things. And tell me this doesn't sound familiar. False leaders. Leaders who care more about their position than they do their own personal growth, their own personal habits, their own personal integrity. There's false leaders in the Ephesian church. There's been false leaders here. There's been false leaders in other churches. Same thing. Thousands of years later, still same. There are also false teachers. Teachers that manipulate you with false teaching. Things that sound spiritual, but aren't godly. They sound right. And we'll talk about some of them later. And some of the things that some of our largest denominations ever in the history of mankind are wrestling with right now. They sound spiritual. These teachers that are literally manipulating you with spiritual sounding things that are neither godly or correct. And Paul's pointing that out in 1 Timothy. So speaking of false teachers, school has started. All right, and one thing that we know about school is all teachers are good and all students are evil. Amen. And we all know where bus drivers fit into that same grade. Johnny's teacher paid a visit to his house one day. When little Johnny opened the door, the teacher asked, "Are your father and mother in, Mr. Morton?" To which Johnny replied, "Well, they was in, but they's out now." The teacher gasped, "Why, Mr. Johnny Morton, it is they were in and they are out now. Where's your grammar?" To which Johnny said, "She's upstairs taking a nap." False teachers, the things that they say to us that are important, like grammar and spelling. I got none of those, but they were right. But how do we tell if there's a false teacher in the church? How do we know? How do you know if I'm a false teacher? Besides the obvious, how do you know? Paul's about to tell us. Let's open up our Bibles. Open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is toward the back of your Bible, or tap that app. We have made it to chapter 4. Do you know how close we are to finishing this entire book? Months. But we are... We've made it to chapter 4. And there's one thing that Paul wants you to know about all this false stuff in the church is that we can be just as false as the leaders and the teachers. Followers can be just as false. And so he points out one of the things that we can do to be aware of the false stuff is understand the spiritual. There is a spiritual aspect to this that goes beyond, well, I like their teaching, I don't like their teaching, I don't like that person. It goes beyond that. So it's spiritual. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God, clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Okay. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. I wonder what he means by that. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Verse 1 tells us there is a spiritual realm to all of this. Can I tell you the truth that one of the things that I wrestle with sometimes is thinking I give you very practical, or at least I try to give you very practical applications to Scripture. In other words, I point things out and I'm like, here's how you can express that or experience that. And I'm always worried that I'm teaching you to rely on me or to rely on yourself and not to rely on God. There's a spiritual aspect to life that sometimes we don't think about. And there is a spiritual warfare around that is all around us. And that's what verse 1 tells us. And Paul says that there's a goal in verse 1 that the bad guys have, that the demons and the bad guys have, and that is for us to wreck our faith. thank you, Silas, it is for us to lose our faith entirely. And that's what spiritual war, and it's easy to buy into. We buy into the, wait a minute, I thought God wanted me to be happy and my life is a mess. And we begin to slowly hear things from false teachers that tell us that if we're a Christian, we'll never have a problem ever again because God will provide all that we need. And we're like, why is he quiet then? And we begin listening to other influences beyond what we should. We go to church thinking that it's perfect. By the way, if you're here this morning and if you think you have found the perfect church, keep going, because this is far from perfect, but we're trying, we're growing. And verse 2 tells us the big problem is, and if we were to ask people, why'd you leave church? Why did you abandon faith? Why did you give up? It's because in church we run into hypocritical liars. Hypocritical liars. Now, there's something that you need to know about me as a hypocrite. I don't lie about it. I'm fully aware that I don't live up to a standard that you have. I have God's standards because I am a sinful man. But I'll tell you about it. I will tell you where I struggle. I will tell you what I'm learning. I will tell you where God is wrestling. Well, I'm wrestling with God about certain things. I flat out know that I'm hypocritical. It is a challenge to live a godly life, and I get that and I understand it. So when I'm talking with people and I invite them to come to church and they tell me I'm not going because the church is full of hypocrites, I always say two things. You know what those are, right? Yeah. Well, duh. And secondly, come on in, you'll fit in just fine. Right? Because they're lying to themselves. And we lie to ourselves as well. The church is full of hypocrites, but by golly, we're trying. Now, there's a difference between the hypocrite that understands and knows that they're not perfect, but they're trying, versus the hypocrite that Paul is talking about in verse 2. Because in verse 2, Paul says these are hypocrites whose conscience is seared. What in the world does that mean? Because I got to tell you, when I hear the word seared, I think steak, right? That's the first thing I think of. Give me the good stuff, right? The sizzle and the, I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about that there are hypocritical liars in church that have no problem deceiving you to ruin your faith, and it doesn't bother them at all. Their conscience is seared. They don't care about you. You're a pawn in their game. And Paul says that there are people in the Ephesian church, our church, any church, that is a hypocritical liar that absolutely wants to ruin your relationship with God or to keep you from growing or for you to buy in what they're selling. And their conscience is that they don't care about you at all. That drives me insane. That makes me mad when we or other churches have hypocritical liars that have no problem ruining your faith. They don't care. Whose advice do you listen to the most? Whose advice? Because typically when you come to me and ask for my opinion, which, anybody know? When you ask for my opinion, what do I give you? You don't want to hear what I have to say. Who cares what I have to say? My opinion doesn't matter, your opinion doesn't matter, but his word does. And that's the challenge. A lot of times we listen to all these different opinions and we pick the one that fits us best and has nothing to do with our faith. So be careful. Whose spiritual advice do you listen to the most? And that's what Paul is warning us in verses 1 and 2. Now, in verse 3, it gets better because it's all about sex and supper. Two of the greatest things ever, right? Sex and supper. Verse 3. Oh, this is spiritual now. They forbid these false hypocritical liars. They forbid people to marry. Can you imagine that? And order them to abstain from certain foods. Sex and supper. Which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe. Christians should celebrate it. And who know the truth. Look at verse 1. There are false teachers in the Ephesian church that tell you that getting married is sinful. Getting married is wrong. And listen, do we not live in a day and age right now where that's basically what we're being told? Marriage doesn't matter. Marriage is just a certificate. I was reading the other day of a pastor who is telling his people that marriage is simply a construct of the U.S. government, and that paper does not matter to God. And we are to follow God's laws. And so that if we just love each other, it's the same. What? Marriage. One of the things that Scripture tells us that is awesome about marriage is sex. Paul even says that those who are single, if they're burning inside them hot coals, it is time to get married. Because woohoo, celebrate. Right? And for some reason, we have given off the idea that marriage and sex is meh. Instead of celebrating it, as God said, He created it that way. He created marriage and sex to be celebrated, to be received by thanksgiving for those who believe and who know the truth. But then somebody comes along in church and says, you can't be a Christian if you eat, and then fill in the blank. Right? If somebody were to come in and say, God's word says you can't eat moon pies, I'm like, false teacher! Right? Shame on you! Can't do that. But guys, listen, there are people that will try to convince you that if you don't follow certain dietary laws of the Old Testament, you're not the Christian you're supposed to be, and you find yourself going, oh, that is God's word. No, that's fine for that individual. But when they begin telling you, you have to feel this way and you have to follow this, where God's word never says that. They begin telling you what you can't do to be a Christian. And guys, listen, it may not be a Sunday school teacher or a dumb preacher like me. It just might be somebody that you're sitting and talking with from church. And you're like, oh. And you don't realize the influence that begins. By the way, this is typically where the influence of family comes in strong. It reminds me of the time down in my church in Kentucky that I talked to somebody about who wanted to get baptized. And I said, let's go do it now. We're in Kentucky. There's water everywhere. I'll throw you in something. And they said to me, well, I can't. Why? My grandma doesn't believe in it. Well, let's go to your grandma's. We'll talk to grandma about it. Well, she died 6 years ago. What? Guys, I don't care what your grandma says. Sorry, grandmas. I don't care what I think my opinion is about something, but I do care about what God's word says. If God's word tells us to do something, let's do it. If He tells us not to do it, don't do it. But we create these rules that sound spiritual. Good Christians can't go see R-rated movies. And then the Passion of the Christ comes out. Oh no, it's rated R. But that's okay, it's about Jesus. That's dumb. That may be okay for you. Now listen, I'm not telling you whether you should go see him. Because the older I've gotten, the more I see, it's rated R, who cares? But sometimes PG-13 movies are worse. Right? And so, I'm not saying whether you should. But man, if I'm standing up here telling you can't be a good Christian and do that, then it becomes, wait a minute, that's false teaching. And we love to do that, especially with alcohol. Again, I'm not telling you whether you should. God's word doesn't say that. Something that is near and dear to my heart, only because the few times I did go to church as a kid and was actually a youth pastor in one is the United Methodist Church. The history of the United Methodist Church is something near and dear to me. I love the early history of the church. But I used to say toward the tenure in my ministry there, before I literally walked out the door, resigned in the middle of a board meeting, and said these words, whether it was right or not, there's a fine line between being a church and being a cult. It was just that specific church because I had challenged some things on the denominational level, and I just left it. I left it behind, and it broke my heart. Right now, the United Methodist Church nationally is debating about ordaining gay ministers and authorizing churches to do gay weddings. Now, getting lost in all the debate of this are gay people that are just simply broken, and we need to love them. Just love on them. Instead, we just rain judgment and condemnation down instead of compassion. But I don't know if it's this week or coming up. Nationally, they're voting as a denomination whether to do this or not. I read an amazing quote by somebody that is influencing or having a say in all of this that said, we've got to be careful with this, because depending upon whether we vote this through or not, it could absolutely destroy everything that the church stands for. And I agree. You know who said it? The people that want the gay marriages and the ordination of the gay people. I'm like, wait, what? What happened? We can argue those things till we're blue in the face. What does God's word say? And man, we have made the homosexuals the condemnation point for the church and then turn a blind eye to our own sexual sin, right? We've done it so much. And there are people that are just hurting and they're broken, and this is absolute chaos. But we have to wrestle with these things and talk about these things, and we're going to hear so much about what you can do and you can't do, and people are going to sound spiritual but not necessarily godly. I'm almost waiting to see how people act instead of what they say in situations like this. But I'm telling you right now, there's a bunch of people we need to be loving on instead of condemning. Paul says in verse 4 then, listen, God made things to be super. He made things to just be super, and we should celebrate those things. For everything God created is good. Anybody, listen to me right now, whether it's here, online, somehow or another, we make a CD of it, and they get their hands on it. Listen to me clearly. Did you not hear what Paul just said about you? God made you. And I said, oh, that's good. You've become convinced somehow that you're not, that you're unlovable, that God made a mistake when he made you. That's not true. I wish I could go back to God, but all that I've done, there's no way. Oh, yes, he will. He made you. Well, that's good stuff. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected. Oh, really? If it is received with thanksgiving. If Paul puts a period right there, it's absolute anarchy. If Paul stops there and goes, oh, really? Everything he created was good. If I receive it with thanksgiving, oh, I can do whatever I want. It's good stuff. That's fantastic. Guys, seriously, have you not watched TV or listened to the radio now? All of a sudden, have you noticed that all the don't drink and drive commercials are gone? What's it been replaced with? Don't smoke weed and drive. Anybody else know that weed is not legal in the United States? nationally, and yet the government-sponsored radio commercials and the government-sponsored TV commercials, smoking weed and driving is DUI, which is ironic because I've got family members that say it doesn't hurt anybody else and it doesn't affect them. And you've probably said the same thing sometimes. Interesting. Because we do. We face that challenge, right? And I was asked a couple of years ago here what I thought of it in light of God's word. And I went, I don't know. I honestly don't know. Is it the same thing as alcohol? Where Paul says, listen, if you drink, don't get drunk. If you smoke, don't get high. I don't know. I'm still kind of wrestling with all that stuff. But do you see where if Paul ends verse 4 with a period, it's do whatever you want. Woohoo! Party time. Does he end verse 4 with a period? There's a comma there. So what do we do with these things that our culture is changing right in front of our eyes? And our old stuck-in-the-mud ways, we've got to begin to wrestle with some of these things. What do we do? How do we tell if something's false teaching or not? How do we tell if something's just our opinion or whether it's God and what God wants for us? Thank goodness for verse 5. But can I tell you right now, verse 5 is tough. Because verse 5 does not depend on God. It does not depend on God's word. It does not depend on me. It depends on you and your relationship with God. Here it is, verse 5. I'm going to start at verse 4. For everything God created is good. Oh, yeah, I've heard that, by the way. Well, God created weed, it's good. Okay, thanks. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. God, I thank you for moon pies. Verse 5. Because it is consecrated by two things. Uh-oh. It's not what your opinion is about it. It's not what my opinion is about it. It's not about what we're being told on TV or in Hollywood or in churches or at home. It depends on two things. What's one of them? God's word. I'm telling you right now, it's God's word. Now listen, it's my job to make it simple enough for you to understand and for you to be able to leave here and go, I got to read more of this stuff. God's word. But if I'm a dope false preacher, you better be diving into the word, because that's between you and God. Now, here's the second one, and this is the tough one. What's the second one? God's word and prayer. How else are we going to know what God wants from us? How else are we going to know in the face of confusion, in the face of chaos, in the face of churches that are finally being exposed for the hypocritical liars that they are? How else are we going to know what we're supposed to believe and what we're supposed to feel and what we're supposed to do than going to God constantly going, God, you got to help me understand. You got to help me understand. Man, I did it this week when I was preparing for this because I knew that I was going to be talking about gay marriage and homosexuals. And I always want to fall back on the friends of mine that are there or who have been there, no longer are there, and they still wrestle with addiction and all this other stuff. But then I just found myself going, God, I do not want to stand up here and sound like one of those hypocritical liars that is just beaten down on somebody because of their sin, knowing that I'm sinful. And I want to be able to express this in such a way that it convicts me more than it does someone else. Right? And we pray. I want to make sure it's not my opinion, but yours. The two filters that we use to determine who's false teaching, who's false leading, the Word of God. God's Word. I'm not saying that we're going to agree right out of the gate, but don't be afraid to bring those things to me. Let's wrestle with them together. You may know of some scripture that I've got to wrestle with, and I may know of some scripture that says, yeah, that's fine, but what about this one? But we can talk about it, and we can grow together. But guys, this last one, this prayer, is what I'm about to invite you to do up front. That you just want to come up here and literally pray to God. I'm tired of all the other voices. I'm tired of the insecurities. I'm tired of turning on the news. I'm tired of Dave running his mouth. I'm tired of just all this stuff, and I don't know what to do with it. Help me see you clearly. Let's stand together. Let's close out. And I want you to come down, be surrounded by people that have been where you are, that can help you see him clearly.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty-handed but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free.
By Paul's words, I do not want to be a false leader. I don't want to be a false teacher. And you know that the times that I have, they haunt me. Things that I've said decades ago that I'm like, oh, that was so wrong. We are people that can be haunted by our pain and by our hurt. And how we've been misled and mistreated, and especially when it comes to church. And so I pray for anyone here this morning, God, that is just broken inside because of things they blame you for, but it's really family or church that has let them down, misled them. And you just love on them. May we be a church that cares more about your word than our opinion. It's in Jesus' name I pray.